The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. All right, again, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit indeed rules over the real you at this point in time and not your sin nature, and that you're otherwise predisposed to give God your undivided attention and the understanding and truth of His Word. Once again this evening, this is all intended for our salvation and all aspects of it in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you enlighten us in this vein, to edify us, to continue to build confidence in regards to our faith in your plan, and to execute it appropriately in action with honor, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the scriptures makes clear that just as blindness, spiritual blindness, overtook the world en masse in the time of Noah, bringing about the execution of God's justice and wrath upon this planet, wiping it out, giving a fresh beginning, so it is in the last days. We are quickly, as a world, finding ourselves descending and immersed in the same type of blindness, of rejection in regards to God, His Word, and His plan, failing to recognize the fact that God, in His absolute righteousness, expresses it in terms of justice towards all evil and towards all that obviously reject and disregard His plan, His Word, and all the aspects of it in terms of evil. And we have all the distractions around us to serve and enhance that blindness as seen in the cosmos. As Jesus himself said, men will continue to marry, eat, drink, etc., etc., the common things of life. And coupled with negative volition, the world again finds itself faced with a catastrophic manifestation of God's judgment in the offing, not long in our own future, as we live in this particular century and time in history. So it behooves each and every one of us to make sure we maintain our own focus and our own momentum in recognizing that God indeed expresses His justice, which is an expression of His righteousness towards all, and that either you fall under the condemning, wrathful side of this justice, or else you fall under His blessing side, reward side in that vein, so that we do not find ourselves falling short in regards to God's justice. Now, obviously, we have doctrines that deal with all three of His adjustments individually, but I have one here compiled, which is a good one for an overview in regards to the real issues in the Christian life or in the individual's life that does not want to meet God's wrath otherwise. So we'll review this doctrine here as we are in pause in regards to the flood scenario, the waves of the presentation bringing about the climax of God's justice upon this planet in this vein. Roman numeral 1, introduction. This doctrine combines elementary principles of Bible doctrine necessary for all believers to correctly understand and orient to God's directed will for their lives. There are certain primary or basic concepts of doctrine that are essential if one wants to be on the reward side of God in the manifestation of His person towards them. The fact that there is elementary doctrines versus more sophisticated, mature doctrines is made clear in Hebrews 5:12, as the writer of Hebrews addresses the congregation in Jerusalem, recognizing that their time, their tenure under doctrine is all sufficient for these believers in mass corporately to be very well advanced. But because of their own distractions in life, their own blindness to doctrine, as we know, these believers at this point in time in their history find themselves in a very shallow grave of experiential potential sin and the death, because they are not staying up on top of their ball games with respect to doctrine. And the admonition comes fairly strongly by the reader, by the writer here to the sheep, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." That's a rebuke. This is where you should be. You've heard doctrine over a lengthy period of time. And we're dealing with sound doctrine. Not that they had to wade through a bunch of fundiism and all this other stuff. No, they have been under sound doctrine for an extended period of time. And they should be quite advanced in regards to their frame of reference. But unfortunately, they are not. Because they are not, continuing verse 12, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God." Oracles being the doctrine that He has proclaimed. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food," illustrating the difference between basic doctrine, milk doctrine, versus mature, more mature type of doctrine, and this steak and other solids that one other than an infant thoroughly enjoys as they mature in life. So B, it is the foundation of understanding the person and work of Christ on the cross and what a salvation provides in turn for men to have a maximum relationship with God. Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity," denoting that in the orientation to God and His plan in His three phases, recognizes a principle of spiritual growth and the building up of the frame of reference regards to doctrine, not only through the assimilation of the information, but through one's own application of it and incorporating it into their own lives. And they are exhorted to move on, to move ahead, to continue to advance. Otherwise, not laying again, continuing verse 1, a foundation of repentance, a change of mind from dead works and of faith towards God. The consequences of rejection of doctrine, disregarding doctrine, is that you'll find yourself immersed in human good, dead works. In activities, actions in life that do not have any eternal reward attached to them. You will not find God blessing it as well as in time in that vein. So, we must understand the basic concepts in regards to the plan of God and hence the necessity to orient to His righteousness in this vein so that we ourselves can engage in action with honor, that we don't find ourselves standing at the bema seat with a red face because we at one time became cavalier or outright rejected doctrine and abandoned it in regard to our Christian life and find ourselves in the same predicament that the Hebrew Christians were fast falling into in their point in time in history. Costing them the prize. So see, it acknowledges and recognizes the divergence, the doctrine does, in terms used for salvation and faith, as they are to be interpreted, and categorizes them in their proper context and frame of reference, as seen in, and again, You have all the approaches in regards to interpretation. You have a plethora of interpretations. Most of this, all of it, is due to the fact of being led by one's STA, but primarily it comes from communicators who otherwise have not been trained appropriately or are not following sound doctrine in regards to their own lives, letting their STA rule, and are less than positive to the entire council. So one of the terms that you must understand, it's not technical, must be understood within its context, is the term salvation or deliverance from something. Salvation, sozo, the verb in the Greek, means to be delivered from something. And in terms of deliverance, there is a temporal, which is experiential or physical deliverance in time. It can be used in that vein. Psalm 18:48. To have these basic principles down so that when we are assaulted by negative volition or otherwise in the angelic conflict, we know our art of defense. And one of them is under the concepts of deliverance. Psalm 18:48. Here is a Psalm of David. It's a royal psalm, as we would categorize it. And he, David, speaks in regards to God, Yahweh, Elohim. He delivers me from my enemies. That's temporal deliverance. From harm's way, surely you do lift me above those who rise against me. You do rescue me from the violent man. And we may all be surprised how often that God has protected us, that otherwise without his protection, our whole history may be something different. Psalm 37:39-40. But the deliverance of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. God protects his own. And he recognizes those who are positive in regards to his plan, beginning with saving faith, and obviously then experientially in regards to phase two faith. These righteous are not those who are acting in accord to their counterpart enemies, called the wicked, in verse 40. See, so it has an experiential sense of righteousness that's attached to it. Then verse 40, and the Lord helps them, delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, delivers them. But they take refuge in him. Again, that's temporal deliverance. 38:22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my deliverance, my salvation. A cry for God to intercede quickly on his behalf as David faced many dangers in his life. Daniel 6:27. Even Darius comes to recognize the kind of God that the true worshiper worships, all via the witness of Daniel. And he proclaims in his decree, verse 27, the living God, in verse 26, delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders. He's not limited by the physical constraints of our universe. The normal physics of operation, nature, and things of this nature. In heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So that's obviously a temporal, experiential, or physical deliverance. John 11, 12. Here, the term or the sense of deliverance is found in the word recovery. At verse 12, here, as we're dealing with Lazarus and that scenario, remembering back the disciples in their dullness as Jesus speaks, doesn't recognize that he's telling them that he's died, and they think that he's just simply in some type of sleep mode. The disciples therefore said to him, Christ, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. And then 12:27. Christ. In regards to looking forward to the cross. Now my soul has become troubled. He's under pressure, under soul pressure. The greatest event of human history. That aspect of it is not anything that people would hold up as being a type of glory. No, it's a crucifixion. And for Christ, it's not just the physical pain and suffering he will undergo. It's the soul pressure in regards to what it means with respect to his person and his relationship with God and what he will become, etc. My soul has become troubled. And what might I say? Father, deliver me from this hour, his period of suffering. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. The question is rhetorical. If there was any other way, God would not have sacrificed his son to save mankind. If there had been any other way. This is no normal parent would send their child, son, off to war if there's some way to avoid war. I said normal. So, examples of deliverance in time. B, then you have the sense of deliverance from eternal consequences and the penalty of sin, going to hell. And that's where most people, every time they see the word "say," that they think that's what's being emphasized. Indeed, it is used in that vein, but the context dictates that, not the word itself. John 3:16 and 17 is an example of deliverance from eternal condemnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but the world would be delivered through him. And he's dealing with phase one, salvation, hence deliverance from eternal condemnation. John 10:9. Verse we just looked at not too long ago in conjunction with the ark. Christ proclaims, I am the door, in the analogy of the shepherd and the sheepfold. If anyone enters through me, he will be delivered. He will be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That looks at deliverance from eternal condemnation. That then opens the doors for the individual to then be fed spiritually in their Christian life, and to advance themselves in that vein as going in and out, finding pasture, personifies. Acts 4:12. There is salvation, deliverance, and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that is in terms of eternal deliverance. The fact that Those who fail to believe in Christ will spend all eternity in torment, pain, and misery. Hell is another concept greatly under attack by those negative to doctrine. People cannot accept this aspect in regards to the consequences of having a soul and free will and the existence of God. Their argument is, how could God condemn someone like that? How could they do that to man? Well, it's not like man hasn't been given opportunity to do something otherwise, to escape that thing. That's just a reflection of intellectual dishonesty, a reflection of a supreme arrogance, no matter what their morality may be otherwise, and a complete rejection in regards to the consequences of what we are in nature as human beings. And again, that sense is a sad commentary, that we all are sinful in nature. But God has given us a free gift, and it essentially just means that these people do not want to have a relationship with God. When you want to break it down to the very most simplest forms for unbelievers, they just do not want to have a relationship with God. Now, they may present in their own words God in some descriptive form or religious form, but the reality is they really do not want to have a relationship with God. So, fine, you go have a relationship with your father, Satan. Acts 16:30-31. As the jailers asked the apostles the terms for salvation, and it doesn't take an hour of gospel singing and Billy Graham messages to present the gospel either. You never know what sacred cow somebody holds to. You know, because I presented in the past the reality of regards behind Billy Graham. He's a believer. We've never argued that. There's never been a proclamation. But he's messed up believer. And because I brought out the reality, you know, people that thought they had an interest in sound doctrine, all of a sudden they're gone. They blow out of here. How can he say that? Well, obviously, you're not anyone I want to sit around and have a shot of tequila with either, probably. And what? And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked them simply the question, and the answer is just beautiful, simple and beautiful. And I've heard that. I've heard those stories, arguments that, well, that's just too simple. You know, what does it take to be a Christian? Have faith. That's just too simple. Why are you so against being simple? What do you propose that we do? Roll on the ground and bed of nails, lay on a bed of nails and whip ourselves over the back? What? You know, anyway. People and their rationale. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Salvation in these terms is simply faith in the person, the object of faith being in the person of Jesus Christ. Believing that He indeed is God in the flesh, and He died for your sins and was resurrected. That's all it takes to get into heaven. And after life is over, those who have believed, they'll be thankful that it was that simple. All of us will. Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. Even when we're dead in our transgressions, that's spiritual death, made us alive together with Christ. He gave us spiritual life through the imputation of plus R, the human spirit. And this then qualifies us for eternal life with God. By grace, you have been saved. You have been delivered. That's phase one, salvation. Deliver us from eternal condemnation. And raise us up with Him. The destiny of the individual does not stop in regards to simply escaping the heinous thought of hell for all eternity. But it includes also having a brand new life experientially under resurrection. All because of our association and identification with the person of Christ. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything. The accoutrements of goodness and blessing and things that come upon us come and are made possible through the person of Jesus Christ in regards to that which God blesses us with, both in time as well as eternity. And often people forget that. People forget that truly we are completely and totally reliant upon His person. This doesn't diminish or water down our need to apply doctrine in our life. But we're still completely and totally dependent upon Him. We all continue to have a sin nature. We continue to crank out personal sins. We must rebound. See? And we must apply Bible doctrine, which God continues to provide for us. That extension of grace. The antediluvian race had their last gasp of grace and then it was over. And that is the ultimate consequences of rejecting grace, and that is that then you face judgment. Where was I going? Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. Okay, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The ludicrous nature of negative volition can be visualized in the sense of someone who is flat broke and may not even know where their next meal is coming from, and somebody walks up to them and hands them, you know, $1 million. Well, let's make it a billion. Now we're dealing with the great merchants today. A million doesn't mean like it what it used to mean. If you're a millionaire, you're just a middle class now, and it gives you $1 billion. Here, it's free. I don't want anything otherwise from you other than all you got to do is accept it and assures. No strings attached. I mean, absolutely no strings attached. You accept it and assures. And the unbeliever is the one in their arrogance goes, I don't need it. I'd just rather sit here on my thumb and spin around and be broke the rest of my life otherwise. So, there you go. It's a free gift of God. And unbelievers, those who refuse to believe in Christ and obtain salvation are simply the idiots of the world that cannot accept grace. You know, there is that attitude that resides even among those of like-minded churches, you know, that somehow because of who or what you are, that you're above charity, even though you're being tested in certain things. I hope you never get that feeling around here. We're not from that ilk, at least not as it is sponsored by the pulpit. If people are in need, that's why we are here as a group and corporately as a local church, is to help in those types of situations. You never know when you might be in need of something. See? We're all humanity is in need of salvation. And God, in His almighty love, extended that love to us in the form of His Son to help us out in times of trouble. Those who run elsewhere to find relief and things of this nature, and obviously we're understanding the proper protocols of following through these things, etc. But those who turn to others outside of their own immediate spiritual family, yeah. Why? Anyway, see, I won't get off on that. Just things on my mind. See, deliverance from the power of sin, experientially in time. There's that type of deliverance. Deliverance from the absolute rulership of the sin nature. It'll slap you around. It'll knock you down here and there. But it does not have absolute control over you. And you can indeed overcome the power of the sin nature in time. That's part of the benefit of being a believer in Christ and being given the spiritual apparatuses otherwise and the doctrine as a believer, so that we can plug in and operate under the umbrella of plus R that has been imputed to us. And honor God in that sense, in action with honor. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Now I make known to you, verse 1, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, denoting their experiential faith, by which also you are delivered, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you, unless you believed in vain. All aspects of doctrine in regards to God's role and imperatives are designed for us to conquer the sin nature. They are designed as the remedy in contrast to following Satan's world and the human viewpoint and ideology and actions that we see in that vein. To hold fast the word gives us the ammunition to deal with our sin nature. The sin nature is hostile towards what our soul is gravitating towards. That's God. Paul just greatly explains and defines the sin nature in those terms in Romans. It's hostile to God, the Holy Spirit. But whenever the truth is there, your sin nature predominantly, when left on its own, it's antagonistic towards it. It doesn't like it. But Bible doctrine otherwise is a prescription. It's our enemy. And the first thing you got to be able to do is to identify your enemy. That's another reason why we continually take in doctrine and absorb it and embrace it in its purest of forms, so that we can know when we are wrong, so we can deal with that. See, unfortunately, if you think you're all right, you don't go and get the proper treatment that you might otherwise need. See, and too often that comes from people rationalizing doctrine and not embracing doctrine across the board, and not at least seeking to employ it in all aspects of their life. See. Therefore, your failure to do so gives your SDA the upper hand. 1 Corinthians 15:2, 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. fragrance of Christ. Now, that's unusual language. Like he is the flower or the object that produces this pleasing aroma to God. And when we line ourselves up in isolation of the sin nature and application of Bible doctrine, then in his person in that sense, we become that aroma that smells good to God rather than, you know, getting in your SCA, kicking the skunk, and everybody going, phew, on that one. For we are a fragrance of God, Christ to God, among those who are being delivered, phase two deliverance. And among those who are perishing through failure to believe simply phase one, or else potentially experientially under sin unto death. Isolation of the sin nature. 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being thoroughly deceived, fell into transgression. Obviously, at that point in time, it was the mode of temptation in regard to Eve until she ate of the fruit. But ultimately, she allowed something other than her own spiritual authority to influence her in regards to her life. And as a woman, a wife, married to an otherwise positive husband, Adam, she stepped outside the authoritative regime that God had otherwise established. And as we know, just going through the scenario of recent, she fell into the wiles of the satanically possessed serpent in the garden. And that came through, obviously, leading with her emotions, as we brought out, in part, rationalizing her application as a helper, in part, rather than simply saying, here's the doctrine. The doctrine says, you're not my authority. Even though I want to help my husband, he's my authority. I need to go and speak to him over this matter. See. While that may seem extreme to the female population as a whole in this world today, it is the kind of behavior that God expects from an unadjusted, positive female in regards to orientation to her right man. And obviously, this is not completely against the women, because we know Adam ended up being a weak sister in and of himself. But anyway. The women shall be, this is literally, delivered through the bearing of children, if they continue in Bible doctrine, that's passive faith, love, that's filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application of doctrine, and sanctity with self-restraint, denoting the norm for a familial setting of having children and the preoccupation of the wife in regards to the family in and of itself. Obviously, Satan has been extremely successful, especially in our country, of taking away and twisting the familial protocol that otherwise had been followed for decades in regards to this country, and that is the husband goes out and provides and supports the family itself, and the wife stays at home and takes care of the family. So, but then all of a sudden, we find ourselves, as innocent as it may have seemed, and as legit as it might have seemed in regards to women's rights, etc., we find ourselves now in a situation that it's almost impossible in this world, unless you really follow a bunch of money, or your husband has a profession that makes a bunch of money, both spouses have to work. It's just sad. It's no more than a satanic attack, the distraction of the cosmos out there. So, you know, you do what you can do. That is obviously a failure to isolate the sin nature in the female trend, and the weak sisters of the males allowing this to occur. Anyway, you want to call me old school? That's all right. I'll give you my number. But it's a doctrinal school. D, finally, you had deliverance for the believer from the loss of reward at the bema seat based on their works. Obviously, most, if not all, of us have took the step beyond the consequences of eternal condemnation by being believers in Christ. It is the issues of overruling the sin nature in time and building up our SG3 account, seeking to attain the prize, that is our primary focus and issue. And there is a real deliverance which will be seen at the bema seat, and that is deliverance of the accoutrements of surpassing grace that God has for us in our eternal state that we call SG3. And that's all based on our works, whether they're divine good, things done in fellowship, according to the dictates of Bible doctrine, or is simply spinning one's wheels under human good or evil otherwise. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. The deliverance there is phase two deliverance, which notes deliverance from loss of reward at the bema. With fear and trembling. It is so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Let our SCA sidetrack this. See. In regards to the real issues that stand before us. A lot of us have devoted much of our time and commitment in regards to Bible doctrine over the years. What a shame to see, you know, one not fulfilling their full potential in that regards. Especially when it is still provided under the terms of God's grace. That there is really no reason, except for the individual's own sin nature and choices in life, for losing out on eternal rewards, which will mark us for all eternity. In regards to who and what we will be in God's kingdom, ruling with Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:16. An exhortation to Timothy, which obviously it's just as applicable to all believers. Now, there's certain things that obviously incumbent upon one with a particular spiritual gift that may be unique to them. But overall, most exhortations are applicable to all. But here, Paul's exhortation to Timothy, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. As a communicator of doctrine, as an under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. The communicator, in and of himself, himself. Must make sure that the teaching and his own conduct in life and manner of life and focus on the goal remain sound and remain steady. See. It is, if you will, the compass of which others will obviously look to and look for in regards to maintaining their own balance in their own Christian life. So pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, to persist. Not to let anything else around you distract you or cause you to start dismissing the aspects of doctrine that you know otherwise are right, as been handed down to Timothy by Paul, as it is in regards to the very process of handing the torch from generation to generation. To persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure deliverance both for yourself and for those who hear you. For those who hear you, obviously recognizes there may be those that do not want to listen. But the goal is to ensure that phase two positive volition is adequately fed, and they themselves are able to maintain their own focus and be able to draw in regards to their own association and fellowship with the ministry, that which is necessary to continue on and advance in their Christian life and to hold to the end. And obviously, that's what positive volition seeks to be towards others around them, whether no matter what one's position really is in the church. And you see it. The exhortations. Hang in there. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep the faith. All these things, see. And then, obviously, the issue of works for the believer is made clear in 1 Corinthians 3, the verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul, and again, it's all by grace. Don't let people pull your leg. That may try to come at you, that doctrine is too hard, the regimen is just too rough. Now, all it is an excuse not to accept God's grace in their life. The yoke is not more than we can bear. God will always provide. A lot of people just don't see God providing because they're off under the energy of the flesh trying to do it their own way. Anyway, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, verse 10, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. The foundation is in the accurate representation of the truth of Bible doctrine beginning with phase one gospel. And another is building upon it as his ministry, his office was designed for him to have an itinerary that would go from place to place. So, a mobile itinerary, rather than as a pastor teacher, one congregation, one geographical location, see, at a time. And the building, another building upon it, is one who has otherwise been trained to assume the role of under shepherd in regards to their local church. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. And this is again the exhortation in regards to the responsibility of seeking the entire counsel and presenting it in interpretation. That it better be accurate. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, so that's where it begins. Faith apart from works. Faith apart from works. See. And then the essential, basic, fundamental doctrines that would otherwise be attached to that, as we saw in Thessalonians, Paul would ensure that that doctrine was also taught to the believers. It wasn't just, as an evangelist, he just didn't go out and say, okay, everybody just needs to be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, okay, let's all clap our hands and sing Kumbaya or whatever. See, and get emotional. Well, all those things in others, in a proper mode, is fine. Now, he gave him doctrine then was necessary for them to function and exist as a local church. And as a believer, the necessity of rebound, the necessity of continuation of the truth of Bible doctrine. And he would give them a good ground, a good footing to get started on. Then, obviously, he would have to faith rest the rest of it. Otherwise. But it all begins with sound doctrine. And it only comes through one gospel, and that gospel is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. You leave that sphere of grace, you've left the gospel. You go under the energy of the flesh, you go anything outside of Bible doctrine, you've left the gospel. See, that's the idea. Anyway. Verse 12, now if any man builds upon a foundation, so be careful how you build on it. Make sure that everything is in harmony and it all fits. Upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. He gives you the two alternatives. There are two alternatives of how one can utilize Bible doctrine, the scriptures, in regards to one's congregation or one's Christian life. And one is using it as something of value. The other is something that otherwise has no value and is only good for fuel, for a fire. And there the gold, silver, precious stones looks at sound doctrine that you're building with that will then is used as an investment, if you will, into a portfolio that when it comes time to cash in is going to blow you away. Wood, hay, and straw is something that then otherwise is really no investment. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And we all will stand before Christ at the bema. This will occur for us at the rapture, at the time of the rapture. And we will have our assembly within our atmospheric heaven. Obviously, it will be invisible to the rest of the world. That's the cool thing about resurrection body. Poof, here I am. Poof, I'm gone. You know, we can be that way. So, and this is when it's all going to occur. And each and every one of us will be a center of attention for a moment during this process. I say a moment for a time, whatever time. We won't be limited by time because we'll be with Christ in that sphere. But either way, all believers that live in the church. And then it's going to be revealed, truly, what kind of believer we all were. Who was, lackadaisical, who wasn't really committed, who was just putting on a front, or who was truly committed and willing and was applying doctrine in their lives and isolating the sin nature, maintaining sufficient rulership to make the maturity adjustment, and to enhance their reward package for all eternity. See. And as John makes clear, there will be those that do not. That you fall short in regards to getting the prize, you will have a red face otherwise. That's enough, that it should be enough to motivate each and every one of us to keep hanging in there with it. To say, you know, yes, it's going to be worth it. No matter what we may be going through at the time. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show up, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Fire is often used for as a form of judgment. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. That's SG3. Every time we apply doctrine and the time amount of time that we are redeeming the time being in fellowship, God is constantly putting into our account these increments of SU3. And we're building this up in an unbelievable investment portfolio, savings portfolio for our eternal life niche. But if it's not done according to the dictates of doctrine, out of fellowship, then what you did in time will find a different result in regards to its outcome. That will be completely incinerated. Our human good works, obviously, will be completely incinerated. It will not go with us in any terms in regards to our eternal life niche. You've got to keep that in mind to maintain your proper balance and focus. Whatever we do accomplish in this world will not go with us unless you're doing it in fellowship according to the dictates of Bible doctrine. Then it will go with you in terms of your SG3 reward. If any man's work which is built upon remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work, verse 15, is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be delivered, yet so as through fire. It is a reward ceremony. The only consequence is loss of reward on the negative side in regards to the situation. So, obviously, understanding doctrines like this is what helps the positive justice believer stay focused, recognizing as we exercise living a life by faith that these promises lay in store for us. And for those who fail to embrace doctrine at such a level of faith are simply no more than the blind of the masses of the antediluvian period that said, oh, I'll take the glory and be part of this whole angelic infiltration deal and become popular in time and successful and all these other things and become blind to doctrine, see. So, anyway, if I haven't exhorted you enough tonight, come back Sunday. I got loads more. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.